Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this and other opportunity that you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, while we are members of the royal family of God and given the opportunity to glorify you through the application of your Word by proper analysis of our circumstances and application of doctrine. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Esther and the providence of God, we've seen that a major factor in God's promotion is timing. So we're presently discussing the doctrine of God's timing for believers. And of course, we previously looked at the discussion of the doctrine of promotion based on the fact that Esther was being promoted, basically, because... well, out of the blue, basically. I mean, that's the bottom line here. She had capacity. She was ready. She was available. She was in a position to fulfill the role that God had for her to save her people, or to be, I guess, actually involved in the process of saving her people. God delivered them. She didn't, but she was instrumental in the process. And, of course, the challenge to us and the point that, to bring into our lives is the fact that we are to be ready, prepared, so that we can become the individuals who stand in the gap when the time comes. And we are prepared by means of doctrine. That's the real issue. And so, while we don't live in the time of Israel when she lived, we live in the church age, so there's some differences in the way that God's plan works out for us. But the principle behind it all is the same, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The integrity of God and the holiness of God always stand out, and they work together through the chaos that God permits to promote His people that who are prepared, thereby glorifying Him. And that promotion comes as a result of our waiting, and while we're waiting, not being passive, not being inactive, not sitting on our butts, but persistently, consistently functioning in the faith rest drill, and the perception and metabolization and application of doctrine as we face the various small problems, and I'll put that in quotes, the small problems that God permits to come into our life to provide us the momentum to be prepared for when the big problem comes. I mean, we have the story of David. The story of the David was he was prepared by God as he was a shepherd in obscurity, to the point where he was not even regarded by his father enough to come to call him to the meeting when Samuel came to anoint the son of Jesse, who would be the king of Israel. He didn't rise to the point of Jesse's visibility to even be invited to the party. Of course, the party was halted until he showed up. But nonetheless, he was out tending the sheep, as was his responsibility. And he was being diligent in the little things, to the point where he had killed a lion and a bear. And then when he was time for him to be promoted onto the national scene, which occurred when he went down to visit the bivouac of the Israelite and the Philistine armies, who were in a standoff, a stalemate, and he was the one who had the doctrinal courage, the moxie, to go out and face off with the challenger, which in this case was Goliath, and by the grace of God be able to defeat him. I mean, it wasn't David who defeated Goliath. It was God who defeated Goliath. But David was the agent. David had the capacity. David had the preparation. David had the timing. And God was promoting him at that point onto the national scene so that he would be prepared to be the king in some future point. Now, it was a long time from the time that he killed Goliath to the time he actually became king. But he needed to be in the right place for a period of time for God to groom him to have the capacity for the job. And that's exactly the way it works with us. We're going to have opportunities that are presented to us if we have capacity. And then that will lead to the next opportunity. And then that will lead to the next opportunity. And eventually, of course, God puts us in whatever position he wants us to have for that particular, for whatever reason he has for us. Ultimately for his glory. And this is all accomplished through the Word, the doctrine that never changes, the doctrine that is above all things, the doctrine that is God, in essence, because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's what we have to recognize, that it's not only our identity with Christ by faith alone, but it's our continuous function in His Word, His thinking, that puts us in the position where we can be promoted by God in His time. So timing in the Christian life often involves doing the will of God rather than our own will. This is the same as the problem of arrogance versus humility. I mean, the essence of arrogance is you choosing your own agenda. When you go back to Isaiah 14 and discuss the thinking, the thought style of Satan or Lucifer as he was in the garden of God as the anointed cherub, the issue there became his view of himself and his false thinking, his irrational thinking, based on his view of himself, which was great, that he could accomplish what God does. And he disregarded in that process the integrity of God. He disregarded the essence of God. He thought only about what he saw and how he felt he could fulfill that mission. Of course, he had no capacity, which is why we have what we have today. We have total chaos and disaster in the devil's world. And it's a result of his inability to do what he alleged he could. And God is permitting this whole thing to run its course. Now, that's why you're going to have worse and worse times. And that's why we saw in Timothy the fact that in the last days, there was this whole litany of things that would be characteristic of people's thought style. And that has to do with people's arrogance and emulating Satan in their lack of capacity. And so as that becomes the overwhelming thought style on the earth, then the whole thing goes into a cesspool. It's destroyed, and it ends with at the end, we recognize that it's ended with total potential of incipient total destruction. But of course, the Lord won't permit that because He has promises to keep. But He's allowing this to occur though. To think that things are going to get better for the entire environment is irrational. Unless there's a resurgence of positive volition, then you can have a microcosm of ascendancy, which we've had over the years. I mean, the United States was actually that. It was a microcosm. In fact, you can follow Christianity from its incipience in Jerusalem as it crossed Europe into North America, and you can actually see these microcosms of upside. And you look at the blessings that have accrued to the world as a result of those peoples who had positive listen to the Word, and you see that the world was sustained by them. Now, that's contrary to political correctness today, and contrary to multiculturalism, where we attempt to make all cultures equal, that all cultures are not equal. And all you got to do is look across the world, and you can see that they're not. Africa does not have ascendancy except in those nations that had positive listen to the Word of God for the period of time that they did. Some of those countries are no longer around. Rhodesia, for one, which is now Zimbabwe, and a disaster area. You got South of Africa, which is still kind of there, maybe. But the only places where the ascendancy ever is where doctrine becomes a factor. And so you can take doctrine anywhere on the world, anywhere, and have positive volition in any group of people, and if they have that, then God will brace them out. And they will be ascendant for a while until they fail the prosperity test and go back into descendancy because they forgot why that they have the prosperity. And they thought it was because of something outside of the doctrine. So God accrued to them all kinds of things that they didn't deserve. You can say the same thing of us. God accrued to us all kinds of things that we didn't deserve, that we wouldn't have apart from His grace, because there was positive volition in this area, in Western Europe, subsequently to the North America. And then people don't look at that. Well, that's not the reason why. Or they forget, or maybe they never knew really. That's hard to believe, because you go back to our founders and you see they did know. They understood the providence of God. They understood the hand of God and the timing of God. They understood the opportunity was being presented to the nation, to the people who were forming up the nation. So there was a time when the information was available, but it's subsequently been forgotten. So now we're in a period of relative decline. And the question is whether it'll be a cycle back around. Who knows? But the issue is arrogance versus humility. Humility is simply positive orientation to truth. That's really the bottom line. Humility recognizes reality, which is we are what we are by the grace of God. And apart from that, we're dirt bags. It's that simple. The only thing that makes us worth anything is doctrine and our identity with Christ. That's it. Nothing else. You know, Pastor Joe calls us slug slime. That's a good word. Because slug slime is what? It's a pearl of great, an incipient pearl of great price. It's a piece of dirt inside a slug that's coated with slime until it hardens and hardens and hardens in layers, and eventually you have that pearl of great price, which is what we ultimately are. You see? So you might say that that's a negative term to view us as slug slime, but God's taking dirt and making that pearl of great price by means of His Word and His grace. So the glory is His, not ours. We're simply the channel. We've seen that if God doesn't promote you, that you are not really promoted. This is taught under the principle of timing related to the arrogance or humility in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, where Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34. It says, in the same way, you who are younger, this is basically younger in doctrine, it's a context, be subject to the elders, in other words, those who are older in doctrine, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. So we have a mutual relationship with each other in humility. Of course, what's the characteristic of humility that's primary in such a relationship? Forgiveness, toleration, patience. Because we all have issues. Because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And God will exalt you in due time. So the issue here is the principle of the timing of God as it relates to humility, which is orientation to truth. God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, allow yourself to be humbled under the powerful hand of God that He may promote you in the proper time. Allowing yourself to be humbled under the powerful hand of God means that through perception, metabolization, and application of the mystery doctrine of the church, your capacity to wait on God's timing rather than demanding your own timing. You see, the big problem we have as creatures is we have a finite timeline. And because we have a finite, well, we think we do. Truthfully, he who believes in me will never die. But that's doctrinal. So you have to have doctrine to understand that principle. Minus the doctrine, we have a finite timeline. If you look outside into the world of unbelievers, it's, you know, you better get all you can get because this is the only time you got. Well, that's a finite timeline. So you're in a hurry. And we're going to see that a characteristic of arrogance is being pushy, being in a hurry. Again, not that we're not supposed to be diligent, but there's a difference between being diligent and being pushy. The major difference is principle. The pushy person will do things against principle, integrity, to accomplish their objectives. In other words, the end justifies the means. We got a lot of that going on today. The end never justifies the means. That's an arrogant principle. That's where you get tons of collateral damage. The issue is doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time, all the time, even if it hurts you. That's the principle. Because if it hurts you, it's only temporary. And it's a test. And God will ultimately trump that pain by His grace. He won't allow that to exist on a permanent basis. His integrity does not permit it. Now, you may have to wait till the exit resurrection to have the true benefit accrue to you. But believe me, waiting for the exit resurrection for that to accrue to you is worth it. Because then it's going to accrue to you in such an overwhelming magnitude that you cannot imagine how big it will be. So the blessing of God to us is actually greater if we do wait. Because He's free then to convey to us more. And we'll have it for eternity. Not we're just not going to have it for mortal lives on this planet for however few years we live here. Even if it may be 100, the last 20 of which are basically worthless. Because you're a zombie, almost. If you look at what people are, it's crazy. First Peter 5, 7 says, how? This is done by casting your cares on Him. You see, we have to have the confidence in Him that He's going to come through for us no matter what. And the only way you can have that confidence is through doctrine. The doctrine has to be more real to you than anything else. Nutnote 12 says, or throwing on, or loading. So you throw on, or you load Jesus Christ with your cares. Now He, as we see in Hebrews, has suffered greater than any of us. So He understands exactly what we're going through. He understands it better than we do. So the challenge is us to simply to load Him with it and wait on Him to come through. So some scholars take the participle to function imperatively, which means it's a mandate, thus cast. So the issue here is to put our problems on Him, waiting on Him. Jumping down here, it says, humbling oneself is not a negative act of self-denial per se. It's a positive one of active dependence on God for help. See, that's the real issue here. It's not negative. This isn't negative. This is positive. We're waiting on God's timing because we understand from our understanding of His Word and His thinking that He's going to come through for us in the absolute best time. And that our remedy to the problem isn't going to be the right one because we don't have omniscience. And remember, God's objective is for all men to be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. He wants all people to be saved. So He's going to grace people out way beyond what we would ever do. Because His objective is their salvation. That's what He wants. So if we have to put up with a little pain in the process, that's okay. Because there's going to be a reward associated with that pain. And so we should see ourselves in that role. If we're being hurt in a circumstance by even an unbeliever who doesn't understand, and God is allowing it, we should just allow it to occur and wait on Him. I mean, if you can extract yourself legally and without violating integrity, fine, go for it. I mean, you don't have to stay in a place that's adversarial if you don't have to. But sometimes a lot of circumstances are of our own, we didn't make it. It's just what is. So if you got to deal with it and deal with it with the right attitude. And the attitude is hope. Because Jesus Christ is going to come through for you in His timing. And He'll make whatever hurt redound to an incredible blessing, such that when you look back on that hurt, you're going to say, God, please, I wish You'd have brought me more. I wish I'd have had more suffering. Because I see the benefit of it now. That's 20/20 hindsight. And when you get into eternity, when you understand the benefit of the suffering that God allowed you to go through, that you responded to with doctrine, and the benefit that accrued to you as a result of that, you're going to say, boy, I really should have had a better attitude. I'd have been able to deal with that better. If I'd applied doctrine quicker in that circumstance, I wouldn't have lost so much time. And God could have actually potentially heaped a little more suffering on me later. Because, see, what is that? That's a personal sense of destiny based on your comprehension of His Word. You know, the sight can't view it that way. Sight has to say, I got to solve this problem. I got to get out of here. This is bad. I don't like it. Faith says, okay, I understand that there's a need here. I understand that God has a plan, and I trust Him implicitly with His plan, and I'm going to wait. And I'm not going to force the situation by violating integrity. I mean, that's really the bottom line here. It's perfectly fine to extract yourself, but never violate integrity to extract yourself. That's the issue. Integrity is always the issue. And remember, integrity is a synonym with holiness. We're to be holy as God is holy. And He wants us... And God was holy to the point where He did what? He resolved the problem of man's fall by taking the hit Himself. That's what He did. Did He have to? No. He did not. He could have said, screw the whole thing, let's just dump them all into the ash heap and be done with it. He could have, but that's not His integrity. He wouldn't do that. That's not love. No, He says, okay, we'll work out this deal. I'll go take the hit. I'll model the spiritual life. I'll demonstrate what it takes. And then I'll say, here's your opportunity, follow me. So he'll lead the way and just say, follow me, which is what he does. It's precisely what the Lord did. Follow me. Follow me. And if you have to take the hit, you have to take the hit. I did. And where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to make his enemies his footstool. He's waiting for us, really. Because he's giving us the chance to be in association with him as the targets of the glory of God and the blessing of God. So this also means that when you have a chance to take revenge or get even, you don't do so. When you are wronged or treated in injustice, you do not fight back, but leave it to God and his timing. And that's a critical thing. That's so hard to do because it requires doctrinal awareness. I mean, what's interesting is the cosmos will let you get even. The cosmos will provide you with the space and the opportunity. It's a test. So, in essence, you'll be wronged, and then you'll have the opportunity to get back. But if you take the opportunity, you've missed. You've lost it. You know, that was one of the major tests that David passed. God gave Saul over into David's hand at least two times, and maybe three. And David could have taken his hand and killed Saul, but he refused to take him out. He says, I will not attack the Lord's anointed. David understood authority. That was humility. He understood position. He understood it was not his place to kill Saul, even though he was appointed his replacement. And he knew it. And Saul knew it too. That's why he hated him. But David refused. His advisor said, kill him. But David said, no, I won't. I will not do that because that would violate integrity. So he waited. In fact, he killed the guy who said he killed Saul and he didn't. Remember the guy came and reported to David that Saul was dead after the battle? And he said, I killed him. Thinking he was going to get a reward. And David killed him. You don't kill him. And the truth of the matter is Saul had fallen on his own sword. He'd committed suicide. But, you know, so David was not one for giving a reward to someone who violated integrity. Who are you to kill the Lord's anointed was his question. So you don't take revenge. You wait on the timing of God. I mean, if you really want it to work, you know, if you want to take it into your own hands and get nothing, fine, go for it. But that's a choice. This is a major test for people. So do not, in verse 17 it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. See, that's a mandate. This passage is part of the Royal Family Honor Code. It has to do with our relationship. Now, again, it's not possible to live at peace with all people. So sometimes you have to take responsibility for the situation, and you can't allow people to run you over when it's contrary to integrity. But you have to have discernment. So it's perfectly legitimate to defend yourself. That as much as it's possible, you live at peace. So again, that requires you have to make that call. You have to have the doctrinal cognizance of the situation to analyze it and make the call. And this goes not only for individuals, but all the way up to nations. Nations have responsibilities to defend themselves. And if they don't, they've failed. So it goes both ways. I mean, you have a responsibility to execute certain things that people may not think is love, that you should anyway because it's the right thing to do. You know, that's why, you know, God told Israel to go into Canaan and take them all out. People say, oh, that was a hateful God. Ooh, he was being mean. But no, because everybody that was in that environment was what? Going to the lake of fire. Where they were better off dead. Oh, the poor babies. Well, they got to go to heaven. The other ones didn't. They got to go to hell. So what about these poor babies? You see, that's a doctrinal analysis. The babies in Canaan, if they grew up in that land and persisted in the negative volition and demon culture, were going to the lake of fire. Israel came in And God told him, clear it out. This is your land. I'm giving it to you. Kill them all. And Saul was actually chastised for not. In fact, that was one of the battles that he ended up losing, where he took his life, because he failed to take them all out. It was his job to do that, and David proceeded to do it, for the most part. So, that's an aside. He goes on, do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place for God's wrath. And of course, wrath is an anthropopathism from God. It seems simply means that the integrity of God was negative towards that person's decisions. So they reap the consequences of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. It's that simple. It's not, God doesn't hate, and God doesn't have wrath. It's just that God has perfect integrity, and your orientation to his integrity is going to result in what you consider to be blessing or what you consider to be cursing. And it's just an automatic response to the integrity that's involved. So, again, God's, what it means is that so these people are negative with regard to integrity of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Well, that's the natural consequences of negative volition. But God waits. See, God's not in any hurry. He says, his view is, okay, fine. I got as long as you're to live on this planet. And, unless I take you out earlier, as we'll see, which he may well do in certain cases, and I can deal with you in your negative volition right now. And if I wait, maybe in omniscience, God can say, okay, they're going to come to a point in their life where their negative volition is going to accrue to them so much hurt that they're going to change their mind. They're not going to be like Pharaoh, who did never change his mind. So they're actually going to have a change of thinking decision at some point here. And so I'm going to wait until that happens, and then at that point I'm going to make it very clear to them what's going on. And they will have. That's what happened to Saul. Paul. You know, Tarsus. He was fomenting fire. Killing the Christians. He was hell bent on killing them all. And he was righteous for doing it. And yet, God brought him to a point where he was knocked down, right? And he was totally changed. So that kind of thing can happen. It's happened before, it'll happen again. So it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's integrity. A right thing in a right way for the right reason. Now, he's not in the process of shooting you at the time or shoving his sword in your back. That would be different. He's in a position of weakness. You help him out. That's integrity. That's the definition of impersonal love. The right thing in a right way for the right reason. You're not getting even because you, at that point he's in a position of weakness. So you don't kick him while he's down. You give him a chance to have a change of thinking decision. And maybe your positive volition towards his situation will change his mind. Which is what Paul says next. For in so doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. In other words, he'll have to say, you know, I've been making war with this person, and now they're helping me. That's not add up. I wouldn't do that. I'd kill them. Or I would do bad. But they didn't do that to me. So that takes the principle of going back to Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes that don't apply directly to us, but it brings it into context. There is a time to give the guy your cloak. And this is the time. But you have to use doctrine to analyze the sixth situation. So he goes on to say, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, good is more powerful than evil, because good has capacity from God. Evil's enabler is Satan. Satan is finite, God is infinite. So if you're willing to, and you have the capacity from the Word, to have the doctrinal viewpoint, from God's perspective of this situation, you can deal with a whole lot of, and you actually envelop it and destroy it. That's what Jesus did. You think about what he did on the cross. He enveloped evil and destroyed it in the end. I mean, it's not done yet because he's not done. But positionally, he enveloped it. Remember, he didn't actually deal with evil. Evil's dealt with in the great white throne. But he dealt with sin, which is the precursor of evil. He enveloped evil to the point where there's no sin that can be committed that his sacrifice didn't cover. So love enveloped evil, thereby defeating it. I mean, again, it's not done experientially. He's waiting. Well, he's waiting for you and me because we have the opportunity to do the same. So we can envelop evil with good. Love is stronger than fear. Love is stronger than worry. Love is stronger than anxiety because of the power of God that backs love. You see. But to function there, you have to have a doctrinal frame of reference. You have to be looking at doctrine as the reference for your status quo. In other words, you're keeping score, if you will, with doctrine, not with what you see. Because it looks like you're losing, but you're actually winning. The cross, from the world's perspective, well, for the uninformed person in the cosmos, would view the cross as a defeat. But an informed person, understanding God's protocol and his plan, his purpose, and how he functions, would say, oh, that was the greatest victory in history. Because God, at that point, resolved the entire problem of the fall of man in one fell swoop. It was done. It was over. It was finished. It was accomplished. The rest of it was just a matter of cleanup. The strategic battle was won, and it was all over but the crying at that point. Now, we've been crying for 2,000 years, and we're probably going to cry for a little longer. But nonetheless, it was all over but the crying. It is finished. So he's just waiting for us all to cry enough, and then we'll be done. And that's our part. We get to cry, if we want to. Of course, we can also not cry and be happy, which is our mandate, for the joy that was set before him. You see, we have that same confidence because and happiness because of the doctrine, just like he did. So promotion, that's the principle here. We do not take our own revenge, even when we don't get even. We allow God to get even, and he will get even in his right way. And again, his objective is maybe different than ours. Ours would probably be hurtful because we have an old sin nature. His objective is for salvation. That's what he wants. He wants people to be saved, and he's willing to pay the price to get it done. He's already done that. And we should have that same thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, Philippians 2:5. That's what we're to get to with doctrine. Promotion under God's plan, God's grace, is always in proper time. This also means that there's a right time and a wrong time for promotion. We may think we know the right time, but the reality is that only God knows the right and the wrong time. See, the issue in promotion, again, as we've stated, is capacity. Do we have what it takes to have integrity in that promotion? That's the real question. That's always the case. Can we function in that role that we aspire to properly? Or not? And God isn't wanting the promotion to be a curse. He wants the promotion to be a blessing. So he wants us to wait on him, and he will get it to us. And when we understand we understand the doctrine, he actually puts the desires in our heart for certain things. So he wants us to want things. And that's fine. But he wants us to want things in his time. So if you want something, if you have integrity, what are you going to do? You're going to start working towards that objective. And you're going to start amassing the resources to have capacity in that sphere. And then at the right time, when you actually are ready, and God knows it, he'll actually let you have it. And that's a blessing, not a curse. You see, that's the point. So the right time is in God's time, whenever that is. And again, that might not be in time. That might be in eternity. Nothing you do in time is wasted. Even if the temporal blessing is not conveyed, capacity was there, and God will honor that in eternity. I mean, you have pastor teachers who are qualified to teach who aren't teaching because they have negative volition. Okay, so they are assigned a community of believers. They prepared, they're ready to teach, but there's no one to listen. So is that their fault? No, it's not their fault. They're ready, but God says, okay, you just hang out, wait, and you may die waiting. Not my problem. I'm going to bless you because you were ready. And I'm going to bless you as though you had the congregation. It's not your fault that they were negative. So you have that situation. So that's going to happen in your life. You're going to be all ready. Have you been prepared? But then you won't have that in time. And that's not your problem. And God's going to come through for you in his integrity. Again, God is always faithful. Always view God in the context of holiness. His holiness is perfect. His justice and righteousness is perfect. There will never be anything good that won't be rewarded. And there won't ever be anything bad that won't be disciplined or punished, as the case may be. It isn't going to happen. Every thought, decision, and action will receive its appropriate consequence in God's time. And it will be rendered perfectly. And when you look back on it, 20/20 hindsight, you're going to say, wow, that was amazing. He pulled that off in a way that I can't imagine that happened. But that's what omniscience and omnipotence can do. You see. He can thread that needle perfectly every time. And he does. In his time. Good timing in the Christian life is a matter of the execution of the protocol plan of God that's made possible by the perception, metabolization, application of doctrine. The function of the problem-solving device is in the deployment and use of the invisible spiritual assets. You see the Ephesians 1:3 passage that provides all the assets invisibly and spiritually. And of course, they're invisible and spiritual because we take them off the rack by means of doctrine. And that's the transition from the invisible to the visible. We're that agency. I mean, we see in Colossians 1:17 that his word sustains the entire universe. So that's his integrity revealing itself in the continuation of the universe until such time as he doesn't need it any longer. And so it's perpetuated by his perfect integrity. Similarly, and of course that's just something we can't do, and we can't maintain the universe. We're not that big, that powerful. On the other hand, we can take the invisible resources of doctrine off the shelf and array them and deploy them experientially. And that's how we become the witnesses that Christ wants us to become in his behalf. That's how we do the right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time, and therefore make that testimony before people, God, and the angels regarding God's integrity. And in essence, you've taken an invisible thing, the Word of God, which is invisible, and manifested it in your life. And that is the deployment of those invisible assets. But they're deployed visibly because you did it. You see, you had positive volition, so the capacity was in you for you to do it. And if you choose not to, then obviously you didn't have the benefit of that. You had the option, but not the benefit. That's where equal privilege and opportunity comes into in the church. God promotes the doctrinal believer. We see in Isaiah 66:2, my hand made them. That is how they came to be, says the Lord. I show special favor to the humble and contrite who respect what I have to say. And if we look at NetNote 4, it says, who trembles at my word. And the other translations actually say word. The Net Bible kind of makes it easier to understand in some ways, and it has some cool notes that I like. But if we look at, to this man, this is a New American Standard, trembles at my word. So it comes back to doctrine. The application of doctrine. So God promotes the doctrinal believer. Now, why? You are compatible with his integrity. That's why. See, doctrine is compatible with integrity. And doctrine is what gets you compatible with integrity. And apart from that, you aren't compatible with integrity. So the reason for that promotion is because through the synchronization with the protocol plan of God, the doctrinal believer advances to spiritual maturity where he glorifies God as an invisible hero. See, your deployment of these invisible spiritual assets is how you become the invisible hero. Now, you're an invisible hero in the church age, and we talked about that because the witness or testimony of the church age believer is in three spheres. It's toward people, toward the angel, and towards his plan and in the preservation of history. So you've got, and two of those three are invisible. So the major component of our testimony is invisible. The impact of our testimony is invisible now. Now, it's not invisible in eternity, but it's invisible now because of the protocol of the devil's world. Remember, we're in the sphere of God's permissive will in the devil's world. And God is permitting the truth to be obscured in order that the lie can be presented and have place. The truth has to be obscured for the lie to be in play. Remember, the light erases the darkness. I mean, if you walk around at night in the darkness, you kind of stumble over things if you don't know where they are. And you don't know where things are. But if you get a flashlight, there's no darkness now, so you can walk around and not stumble. Well, that God is permitting that. So the fact that the light is veiled or permitted to be obscured is the space that the cosmos can assert the lie. If the light was completely lit up, in the middle of the day, you go outside, you're not going to stumble over anything because you're going to see everything that's out there. But you go out there in the middle of the night, especially when there's no moon, you might. Somebody left something on the sidewalk or on the stairs, you might end up stumbling and falling. So that's kind of what we have. In the devil's world, we're living in the night with total obscurity, and God gives us a light. The Word. And the Word gives us the capacity to discern what's really going on here. While he's permitting the darkness to exist for the purpose of the argument. Remember, it's all for the purpose of the argument. God is permitting Satan to make the argument that God is unfair. And there would be no argument when God reveals himself completely. In fact, in eternity, there's not going to be any argument. God was fair, and Satan, you were really dumb. Really dumb. And I got better words than that, but they can't be spoken. But, I mean, really, that's what's going on here. He was really, really not intelligent. He was arrogant. As a result, his arrogance blinded him, and he made really bad decisions from a position of weakness in his arrogance. As a result of spiritual self-esteem and cognitive self-assurance that comes from metabolized doctrine, the believer develops true love because they have the patience to rely on God for good timing. And this is the fulfillment of his protocol plan. You see, the objective of our entire lifestyle on this planet in the midst of the adversity of the devil's world is love. That's the objective. God is love. Now, that's not some mushy thing. That's integrity. Integrity. Which means he always does the right thing, and he even takes the hit if it's necessary to do the right thing. God is love, and we're to be just like that. We're to emulate that principle. Not to the scale he does, of course, and not with the perfection that he does, of course, but in principle, that's where we're to go. We are to be holy as he is holy. And this is a function or seen in the passages here. In Galatians 5, we have the function of the Spirit in us by means of doctrine. Remember, the Holy Spirit cannot produce this in you minus doctrine. You can be saved and go into heaven and not have any doctrine, and you're going to have any of this. But with doctrine, the Holy Spirit can work with the doctrine and deploy this in your life. So the fruit of the Spirit, with the doctrine, the thinking of Christ, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things as there is no law. So that's the objective of our lifestyle. All of these characteristics, and of course we've seen in our previous studies that these are all facets of the glory of God as manifested in us by means of the Spirit. But the only way those facets are manifested is by means of the Spirit's function in doctrine. Because doctrine is what enables the Spirit's work in us. Apart from doctrine, there is no point of compliance. I mean, when you talk about, again, think about the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So what is the gospel? It's doctrine. The gospel is the doctrine for unbelievers. And you can say by extension, the gospel is the power for the spiritual life of the believer. So doctrine is the power of God for salvation. Now in the case of the unbeliever specifically, it's faith alone and Christ alone. And we understand in the context of salvation that the Holy Spirit actually acts as a human spirit to enable comprehension of the gospel in the unbeliever. So his common and efficacious grace brings the unbeliever to a position where they have cognition and they can make a valid yes or no decision regarding the person of Christ. And that's salvation. If you believe who God says he is, and the results of that, you're saved. It's that simple. The spiritual life is very similar. It's identical, actually. Doctrine is presented. You have the opportunity to receive it and accept it or reject it, and the Holy Spirit makes it usable. And so that becomes a facet here. You have characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience. It's not instantaneous. It's a continuum. But ultimately, these are how it's manifested. And love, of course, is the preeminent one. Ephesians 4:1-2 states similarly. I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge that you live worthily of the calling which you've been called. Now that's our position in Christ, royal family of God. In other words, this is Paul saying, hey guys, you've been given this incredible opportunity. You are members of the royal family. You're in union with Christ. So now live up to it. Act like who you really are instead of who you used to be. I mean, he talks to them otherwise. He says, you used to be a bunch of dirtbags. You were terrible. And he goes on with a litany of things that they were involved in. He says, that's what you used to be. Now, they may well have been practicing some of that stuff still. But positionally, they weren't. See, they still had tracks or tendencies in their old sin nature to do the wrong thing. But positionally, that's not who they were now based on their relationship with Christ. So the challenge now is to change your thought style and change your pattern of behavior. And as a result, walk worthily as to who you are. So worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. See, if you see here, this is a map to Galatians 5. It's almost the same. It's the same thing, it's only it's a different order, but it has to do with how we deal with each other and with the people around us. Bearing with each other in love. There we go, there's the biggie. Making every effort to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to discuss why. How there's one Spirit, one faith, etc. One baptism, etc. All the stuff that has to do with our identity. And in John 13, where the Lord himself said this, everyone will know by this that you are my disciples. And of course, a disciple is what? A taught one. A person who's listened. I mean, remember, he said in John 8, if you continue to those Jews who had believed who he was. Now he says, okay, now you believe in me, you're good to go. You're saved. But if you believe, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he actually says, you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there was another step that had to be taken. And this is what's going on here. Everyone will know you by this, that you are my disciples. In other words, you are the taught ones. You are the people who have the doctrine. And because you do, you will have love one for another. And that's how they're going to know. Otherwise, they don't have a clue. That's why, see, the believers, some people are simply going to heaven. God knows who they are, but people don't necessarily because of the way they act. That for a person who's taught and who has doctrine in their frame of reference and is now analyzing their life and living it according to that doctrine, well, then there's actually evidence of the fact that they're saved. And that's one of the problems that the Christian church has had over the years, is falsely, it's not their job. They're trying to do the Holy Spirit's job, which means they're trying to see that if people are saved or not. It's not their job. So since they're going someplace where it's not their job, they then overstep themselves and they screw up royally. So they say that people aren't saved unless they manifest certain characteristics. Well, that's a bunch of crap. Because that's not how they're saved. They're saved by grace and faith alone. They don't have to know squat. So they can continue to be a dirtbag all their life and they're still going to heaven. So you can't have a litmus test. If someone has believed in Christ and you may not know it, and they may not even yet, but they're still going to heaven because of God's integrity. His holiness says they're going to heaven because they believed in his son. And that may have happened at a very young age, and they subsequently got, because of lack of doctrine, got totally messed up. or because they got into some legalistic church who thought they could run people's lives and put a litmus test up for people to be, they got it all turned off by that and they decided to blow it all away. They're still saved because God was involved in that process and he's not done with them. Now, they may be done with God, but he's not done with them. So they're going to heaven. So we can't make that's not our job. It's not the church's job to analyze that. Now, obviously, we have responsibility within the church to make evaluation of certain circumstances and make a call regarding people's function and their decorum in a local assembly, but that's an entirely different matter. So, again, the issue is love one for another. And again, that's integrity. Integrity. That means doing a right thing in a right reason at a right time, even when someone screwed you royally. That's not rendering evil for evil. That's rendering good for evil. That's bearing with others. That's forgiveness. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. That's the power. And that's how good encompasses evil and defeats it. Timing has to do with everything in life. So if your timing is off in any area, you will have a problem. Timing without doctrine inevitably results in a life of bad timing. Or life without doctrine results in a life of bad timing. Of course, the doctrine is providing you with the information you need to know about the situation. Again, we talked about the surfing as an analogy to timing. And it's a really good analogy because it explains not only do you have to get on the wave at the right time, you have to progress across the wave at the right speed, and you have to get off at the right time. And if you screw up any one of them, you can die if the wave is big enough. I mean, you go out to Hawaii where they have those monsters, and you jump on one of them babies, and you don't know nothing, you're dead. Well, it's the same with the spiritual life. You got to learn by practicing on the little problems how to deal with the big ones. So you practice on the little ones. It's the same way. That's why you have little problems, and you jump on the problem, you ride the problem, and you get off. And pretty soon you're able to get on a bigger problem. And God keeps letting you get bigger problems. And what's happening in the process? He's being glorified. Because you're applying the doctrine that tells you how to get on the wave, surf the wave, and get off it. And not be destroyed in the process. And of course, how do we get destroyed? Emotion and arrogance. Those are the sources of our destruction. Emotion and arrogance. We get upset with the problem. We get self-absorbed. We get screwed up. And we terminate the process and end up dying. And we don't die, again, in a sense, physically maybe we don't die. We don't die from a sense of eternal life. But from a spiritual perspective, we enter into what we would refer to as carnal death. We're living in the old sin nature. So we're useless to God in that status because we're not advancing. So again, timing has to do with everything in life. If timing is off in any area, you have a problem. Life without doctrine inevitably results in bad timing. You may call it bad luck. You may be filled with self-pity or resent others, or resent the success of others. But these actions are simply indicative of the lack of capacity from doctrine. So you should never feel that way. God is orchestrating your life perfectly according to his integrity. And so whatever adversities he's bringing into you is for your benefit. In all cases, God is working through Romans 8, 28, 29, 30. God is working through all these circumstances for the highest and best for you and his maximum glory. So the two things are coincident. Your highest and best and his maximum glory occur at the same exact point. And that's what he's going for. And the only one that can short-circuit that process is you. And you do that by reacting. And a reaction is simply what? It's a failure to apply doctrine, is what it is. Or possibly a misapplication, but generally a failure. Since believers have an eternal, irrevocable relationship with Jesus Christ, the only timing that counts is God's timing. See, that's your identity. In the royal family, your life belongs to God. Now, you may not recognize that or know that, but doctrine tells us that that's true. So, as a result, we're on his time. Now, he's got a bigger plan for us than we ever could imagine. But we have to yield, humble ourselves, or more accurately, allow ourselves to be humbled for that to accomplish, be accomplished. In other words, we have to get out of the way. So that's not simply passive, though. That's getting out of the way in the sense of getting your arrogance out of the way, but it's active in the sense of learning the doctrine so that you can actually function in the right system. So it's getting out of the way plus learning the doctrine. So it's an active process. Any other source of timing will be off. This means that if you're an ambitious Christian who is arrogant, your timing will always be off until your relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ, through the protocol plan of God, becomes the most important factor in your life. See, a lot of believers are arrogant. They don't understand that they're in an entirely different system than the unbeliever. And we're going to talk about that here in the next segment. Unbelievers go for it, and all they care about is time. Believer, on the other hand, is to go for it, but they're to go for it in a different way. They're to go for it after the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you don't have these similar objectives to an unbeliever in the sense of being enabled to do things and be accomplished in certain areas. But the means of your promotion and the means of your advance and the timing of your advance will be different because it's dependent upon the power of God, not on the power of your own strength. Now, there's a big advantage to that. Because if God promotes you, you're promoted. And if you promote yourself, you're not. So if you really have the capacity to be what you think you want to be, and God promotes you to that, it's a blessing and not a curse. It doesn't destroy other aspects of your life like it does in the case of unbelievers so often. There's so many people who are very successful in one aspect of their life, and they've sacrificed everything else to get there. That happens so often in business, where people are locked into this whole thing and they live for 30 years for this company and they're divorced, their kids are hateful, and they don't have a clue. They don't have any happiness. But they got a lot of money in the bank, a lot of good debts doing them. You can have all of that if God wants to give it to you with everything else. See, that's the thing. You don't give anything up with God. There's no downside if you wait on God. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word that provides us with the information that we need in order to deal properly with our circumstances and to have integrity no matter what because of your perfect integrity towards us. And we're simply reflecting your love and your integrity and your righteousness as we function in your word. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our life for the purpose of glorifying you and advancing us in your perfect plan. And bring us back safely next time. In Jesus' name, amen.